I mean, everything is coming together. The gospel is going out all over the world. People are coming to Christ. And one of these days, the body of Christ is going to be full, which is His bride. And we can expect right shortly thereafter, He's going to bring His bride to His Father's house, John chapter 14. And so we can see this beginning to happen. And with that, though, is how then should we live? Always is the question, how then should we live? What do we do? What do we do with this information? Is it just there for us, or do we just go through life blindly, or do we eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die? What do we do? And part of what we do is learn to bear one another's burdens. And as we go through and look at this concept of one another, the Greek word is allelon, and it means one another of the same kind. And it is important because when you look at them, there's over 100 uses of that word in the New Testament. And you start going, well, what does it mean, one another? And they all connect the positive side to loving one another. So all the other things, accepting one another, bearing one another's burdens, encouraging one another, all flow out of loving one another. But each of those topics has their own full topic that has got information that goes with it. When you want to encourage one another, well, there's a whole study, there's a whole revelation in the New Testament of what it means to encourage one another, to call them alongside. Now, bearing one another's burdens is connected to that because it says, brethren, you who are, if anyone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, it says, thus fulfill the law of Christ. So there's only about 8 laws that are actually called laws in the New Testament, and the law of Christ has to do with bearing one another's burdens, being able to help somebody that is caught in a problem. And as we study, bearing one another's burdens is not just caught in a sin. It is caught in various situations where we can chip in, if you will, and help. Now, we've seen the first 2 points in this study. The first one being it's a person who has made a false step or a blunder. That's from Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. And the second main point we looked at is the first requirement of helping someone is you be spiritual. So we looked last week at what it meant to be spiritual. In the context, it's a walk of faith. You look at yourself, are you walking by faith? Are you winning the battle with the flesh? From chapter 5 earlier on in Galatians than chapter 6, obviously, and a production of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. What's going on in your own life before you step out and try to help someone else? Now, what should be the objective of helping someone out? And that's where we are today. Our objective should be spiritual restoration. What is going to be best to help them get back on this straight line? We did a marching song. Marching is stoicheo is the Greek word. It basically means to march in a straight line with an objective in front of you. So how do you help them get back on that? What is the objective? Before we begin, let's take just a moment for prayer. Again, to put ourselves in line with what the Lord wants us to know, to go in front of the throne of grace, to be taught. Are we disciples or not? Disciples are students. The church is the classroom of Christianity. We should be learning our things primarily of the Christian life in the church itself and through the church. That's what it's been called to be. Now, that's why we're here. Disciples should know what they're talking about, and then disciples should be ever learning and coming to a knowledge of the truth rather than what the world is doing. So let's get ourselves ready to look at these principles today. Let's pray. Father, we're blessed again, once again, to be able to come into your throne room. We thank you for the specifics that that are found in your word, the directions that are given. And Father, while we may have variations from day to day, what we're taught is the principles of your word. So Father, I pray we'll remember the principles, and then the Holy Spirit will bring them to mind, and then you will give us the wisdom that we need in order to properly help someone who may be in need. Father, we come in front of you asking that you would better equip us to be able to serve you in this life. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our objective should be spiritual restoration. Now, this involves mending of the holes in the soul, and that can take some time. Now, this word restoration we find in here, I love the word. Every time I run into it, it's almost like I got to stop and think about it again. Because in Matthew 4:21, the word is used in its basic meaning. I believe to properly understand a biblical word, you need to know what it means at its root. What does a root word mean? Before you go off and launch off into other translations, interpretations, and everything else, you need to know what the word at its root basically means. And it's used in Matthew 4:21, where it talks about, from there he saw two brothers, James the son of Zebedee, John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. The word mending is what we're looking at. The word mending is what we are called to do. Fix the holes in the net. Now, why did they fix the holes in the net? So they could catch fish. Why are we called to be fishers of men? That's what we're called to do. So it involves fixing the holes in somebody's soul. And as you apply this and you look for it, you find out frequently that sometimes people know some things about what God says, but there's something missing in their knowledge. I go immediately to Apollos. He was a great man, found the book of Acts. He was professing, he was proclaiming the Lord boldly, clearly, but he had some problems, and he was taken aside by Priscilla and Aquila to explain the word of God to him more accurately. Okay, what did that do? It fixed the holes in his net, because the message that he was spreading wasn't complete, and he needed to know. Whenever you were saved under the ministry of John the Baptist back then, you needed to know that the Lamb of God did take away the sin of the world, because a lot of his disciples went out and didn't know that. Some of them 15, 20 years into the church age, and they were still following the teachings of John. Well, John's ministry was that there would be a Lamb of God. He'd take away the sin of the world. I'm not worthy to untie his sandals. That's the one you need to follow. And they were still following John instead of Jesus. So they had to get that hole in their soul fixed. And that frequently is what happened. People get upset with God. They misread the Scripture, misunderstand the Scripture. They think that God's a vending machine, and if they just do things right and put in the right change and all that, that they'll get out of the vending machine what they want. Or they think God's their butler. If they just say the right words, act the right way, have the right expression on their face, so they'll look holy and blameless. And then they think that by doing that, they can manipulate God. That's a hole in the soul of mankind. God is God, whether or not we know it or not, and he's certainly smart enough to know if we're trying to fool him or manipulate him. This is not going to happen. So whenever you're trying to help somebody out, you need to know who God is. Who is this God that we're serving? And what does it mean to fix the holes in our soul? Now, it involves a weaving together. See, they were fixing their nets. They were weaving them back together. It involves weaving together in one soul the things that prepare one to praise God. Okay? Matthew 21:16. We're going to get our soul and the souls of others. See, we need ourselves fixed first, before we try to help others. And we're not going to be completely fixed, so don't say, I'm working on myself so much I'm never going to help anybody else. That's just a cop out, especially if it's something you don't want to help with because it's so sensitive. But in Matthew 21:16, they said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Have you never read out of the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have prepared praise for yourself?" Prepared. Oh, mend the holes in the soul. Sometimes we can praise God for one thing and never be able to praise Him for another because we don't know about it. And we need to be able to weave together the holes in our soul. Like what? Well, maybe it is vocabulary, categories, so we understand what God is saying through His Word and it becomes a part of the way we think. We're not trying to take His Word and twist it to fit our own agenda. Mike and I know we used to paint a lot of houses that there was kind of a rule, hammer to fit and paint to match. That's how you fix things. That's not how you fix souls. You don't want to hammer to fit and then paint it to match so it'll look good. But instead, what we want to do is really fix it. He is prepared. That means there's some terminology we need to learn. Propitiation, big fancy word, shows up in 1 John 2. And what is propitiation? It means to satisfy. So we need some definition to the logos, the words that we so easily throw around a lot of times. I remember preparation for my first Bible class long time ago in Kansas, middle of nowhere. And I thought I was pretty smart. Till I got ready, you know, I just coming out of seminary, I had a whole lot of words that I knew the words, but I didn't know what the words meant. So I got ready to prepare a Bible class and I went, I'm writing these things down. What do they mean? That's a whole different perspective when you're throwing around words like, well, through His propitiation we have the redemption and therefore we are reconciled to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then expiation is taken care of and we've got all this massive vocabulary and we know what the words mean. Okay? If you're going to communicate, you need to know what they mean. What do they stand for? We have this vocabulary. We have this comparison of Scripture with Scripture. Category. See, this stuff goes on in your soul where you analyze things. You have an analysis center in the soul that goes on where you analyze things and make decisions out of that. So what about norms and standards? Are you going to praise God for something that you think He did and it actually was sin and evil? No, I don't think we should be doing such a thing, should we? We get things together. We mend the holes in our soul. The self-consciousness. Do you even know you exist? Some people wish they didn't know they existed. They're not happy with themselves and everything else. But if you're going to praise God, you need to get past that and realize that you're here. You're here for a reason. You are divinely made. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. That's what the Scripture has to say. Then we can go and I'm alive in Christ through what? His great love. And we can praise God with content behind the words of the song. Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Wonderful song that we sang. That's a prayer that He would be our vision and we'd see things the way that He sees them. See, if we're not seeing things the way God sees them, we got a hole in the soul. So that's what our objective here. Let's see things the way God sees them. Let's try to think the way that God thinks. Let's try to realize that who we are in Christ based on what He has said we are. And so we take what we are alive in Christ. That should be comforting, those three words. Alive in Christ. Why? Well, we're not dead, for one thing. We're in Christ. Who is He? The Messiah, the one that satisfied the righteousness and justice of the Father, the one that brought peace with us who were once enemies to the Father. We're able to fill in the holes by comparing Scripture with Scripture and mending the nets in our soul. Helping others is part of our training to be like Christ. Now see, we are not saved so as to be satisfied. That's a lot of people when they hear that you believe one time and you're saved forevermore, that's saved and satisfied, and it gives you a license to go off and do anything you want to do. You know what? You can go off and do anything you want to do. It does not mean that you won't bear the penalty for it in time. There's a divine discipline that comes with disobedience to God in time. Eternity is taken care of, okay, from the penalty for sin. But do you want a good standing in eternity? Then we need to be more and more conformed to the image of Christ. Galatians 4:19 says, till Christ is formed in you. And he's talking to believers. So we're not instantaneously like Christ at the moment of salvation. In fact, we're born again. And we're little babies crawling around needing our diapers changed. We need to grow up and learn to stand up and learn to walk. And eventually learn to help others do the same thing. That's what we're called to do. Matthew 10:24 says, a pupil is not above his teacher. But everyone, after he's been fully trained, will be like his teacher. I've heard some pastors use that out of context to try and declare an allegiance to them above all else. But who's our real teacher? The real teacher is the Lord. And how does he do it? Through his word. And a teacher that is not trying to learn and live his word has got a problem. Not to be imitated. Paul says, be an imitator of me as I am of Christ. So there's always that standard for humans that they are to imitate Christ. And if they're not, don't follow them. Don't be an imitator. Now, that's part of our training, to be like Christ. And you know, you're going to walk into some difficult circumstances and situations. Some people are going to go after you because, oh, you're one of those crazy Christians. You think you got all the answers out there. Well, no, I don't. The book does. Okay? And we'll try to find them together, but there's a humility that's got to go with it. It comes from a desire to see the body united. Now, what happens when believers fall? Because you know what? They will. Happens all the time. It's been happening since the first century. In fact, I was talking with Billy Morgan, one of our missionaries, and he took the book of Galatians and started through it, and he said, you know, it just struck me that the sin Peter committed there by joining ranks with the circumcision party and trying to add works to the gospel was a greater sin than his denials. I thought, everybody knows he denied Christ three times. He said he wouldn't, and he did. And everybody sees that as Peter's biggest sin. And he said, I don't think it was his biggest sin. How many people did it affect is what he's basing it on. How many people even knew about it when it happened? Only a handful, less than a dozen, knew what happened. But who knew about his change of attitude concerning adding circumcision to the gospel of grace? Who knew about that? A lot of people. He said, I think that was a bigger sin of Peter's than the original one. And I said, Billy, that's a good catch. I'd never even thought about it. But indeed, I think it is probably a bigger sin. But what is the desire supposed to see? We should want to see the body united, coming together. Are we different? We were visiting at the break. There's so many theologies out there that are floating around, and you have to ask yourself, well, which one of them is right? We have to stay with the Scripture to let it tell you. 1 Corinthians 1:10, I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and there be no divisions among you, and you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now, realizing you're united, if you're part of the same family, we are united, like it or not. Now, do you have any black sheep in your family? Are you the black sheep in your family? Do you have any black sheep in... Well, I think every family has one, okay, but they're still family, right? That's what this is about. That's what this is about. We can be part of the body of Christ, the family of God, and we realize we're the same family, but it says what we should strive for, the same mind. When do we do this? Paul's going to write in Ephesians 4, till we all attain to the unity of the faith that comes with it. Now that means that we've got a lifetime of trying to agree on thought. But we're still part of the body. And being part of the body means there should be a degree of respect for other parts of the body. 2 Corinthians 13:11. Finally, brethren, rejoice, be made complete, be comforted, be like-minded, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Do we want to see the body united? Having the privilege to go overseas many times, it's always such a blessing when we get pastors together and have a pastor's conference, and we teach them foundations, and it is great to get together. And one of the things that a lot of people over there don't believe is we have people from so many denominations show up to these conferences. And why do we do that? Because we cover their food, we cover their housing, we cover their travel, and we give them all 10 to 20 foundations books to take back with them. Now that's what happens. If they'll agree to use it to teach either their people or congregation or leaders, or they'll go into their village and teach it to other pastors. If they'll agree to do that, they get the books. And so what is amazing is to see that a lot of them come just because it's a vacation. And they'll admit this in their testimonies. Say, I came, oftentimes I just show up and then I disappear after the first session. And I go have a good time and relax and all that. And we find a lot of them admit that's why they came, which we knew some of them are going to come that way. But they said, after we started learning, we found out this is not a normal conference. This is a conference that actually has instruction, things that will make a difference in our lives and in the lives of our congregations, the lives of our families. And so they decide to learn. And what we see is coming from a wide variety of denominations. We can actually see a group of 40 to 50 people come together for at least a brief period of time, long enough to get a taste of it. And that's good. That is beneficial. It's good for the body of Christ. Do we want to see the body united? It comes from a desire to help in time of need. Now, from 1 Thessalonians 3:10, Paul said, as we day and night keep praying most earnestly that we can see your face and we may complete what is lacking in your faith. Now, Paul, when you study Thessalonians, you find out from Acts 17 that he was only there 3 Sabbath days. And he was there about 3 weeks. Then he got ran out of town on a rail by the legalistic Jews that were there, and they didn't want anything to do with him. In fact, they chased him on to the next city. But they were able to establish a church there in 3 weeks that we know as the model church because of their faith, hope, and love. We know they were a model church. Were they perfect? No, they were babies. They were babies, and he said, I know I want to come back. I need to come back to complete what is lacking in your faith. That's part of his mending the holes in the net. That should be part of what we want to do, is help mend the holes in the net. It's a desire to help in time of need. We have to remember, though, that God is the master mender. From Hebrews 11:3. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of the God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Now, does God know how to mend things? He certainly does, doesn't he? All you have to do is look at how he put the earth together and the heavens, and you see that he is able to prepare things, to fix the holes, to make them all work. It's becoming more and more apparent that of how tenuous a position we have in the universe. on this crazy little planet called Earth, out in the middle of nowhere, except we know where we are. God knows where we are. He won't lose us. You've seen pictures from the Hubble telescope and stuff, and they've been out there for 3 years, 4 years, 5 years, and they're looking back at Earth because they've got a beacon trained on Earth all the way, and they're looking back at Earth. You can't even see us after they've been out there. And there's certain laws of physics and gravitational constants and things like that. If they change slightly, we couldn't exist where we are. So is God the master mender? This whole planet only exists by the grace of God and nothing else. So I know my soda straw is not going to kill it. Just not going to do it. My soda straw is not going to kill it. Cows doing what they do, emitting various methane gases, is not going to destroy the ozone layer and we no longer have a planet. Those things aren't going to happen. You know, man can't save the planet. Man can't destroy the planet. There's only one with enough power to do that. Only one. And we know him as the Lord God Almighty. One of these days he will. And then he'll put together a new heavens and a new earth. And he's just what's happened? We're the ones punched the holes in this net. Not through our auto emissions or anything else. We're the ones that punched it in this net through immorality, impurity, uncleanness, sensuality, all those things, those works of the flesh. We're the ones that have punched the holes in it. You know what he's going to do? He's going to make us a new one in which righteousness dwells. There will no longer be any death or sorrow or pain, no more tears. Those things are passed away. He is the master mender. Restoration is so that we'll do his will, not simply feel better about things. Now, if we're going to go help somebody out, because frequently what happens now when psychiatrists, psychologists get involved in things, they want you to be able to embrace your own sin and never do anything about it. To take sin as acceptable. Sin is never acceptable before the eyes of God. It's not. He is a holy, righteous God. Sin abhors him. He does not like it or appreciate it at all. So, oftentimes they say, well, whatever your sin might be, if it's a sin of drunkenness, if it's a sin of immorality, if it's a sin of this, 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 and this, just embrace that that's who you are. And what have we got now? We've got a world, we've got a United States, in fact, that wants you to embrace and accept everybody as everything is legitimate. Everything is a legitimate lifestyle, an alternate lifestyle. There are alternate lifestyles, but it doesn't mean they're legitimate in the eyes of God. They're different. You have to run your norms and standards. Hopefully they're like God's, and that's how you have to evaluate things, or you lose sight of what's going on. Restoration is to do his will, not simply feel better about things. Hebrews 13:21 says, may he equip you. This is known as a benediction. You find it at the end of Hebrews. You find it in some other places. A benediction. It's a prayer by the writer of Hebrews. May he equip you in every good thing to do his will. How many times do we go and say, Lord, I want you to bless my will, now, rather than your will be done. Do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. And the writer closed with, amen. So be it. When we go in front of the Lord, Lord, equip us. Show us what we need to do. We know on a secular level there's certain things if we want to be a I'm going to pick on you, Mike, like being a painter. You know, there's certain things that you can do with paint and certain things you can't do with paint. there are certain temperatures you have to paint on the inside of. Above freezing, usually about 10 degrees, and less than 100 degrees. Otherwise, things go really bad really fast if you try to do that. You have to learn how the equipment works. The work of a skilled workman. You remember the things that come through Scripture talking to us about using the tools we have, learning to use them and use them properly? Well, that's the way it is with painting. Jimmy and I painted some houses that were absolutely, you could tell somebody never held a roller in their life. And they decided they were going to paint the kitchen. And we did one of them where they had lumber core ash laminated or woodwork. It was the woodwork, high gloss, beautiful, had paint all over it. But not all over it, because they didn't want to paint at all. They just kept running the roller off the wall onto the thing. And this was a rent house. Of course, the owner said, "Can you get this off?" And the answer is, yes, we can. But it takes a while to fix what somebody else has messed up like that. So this learning to use the tools that you are given, learning to use them wisely, so that whenever you get ready to go apply paint to a wall or whatever it is, that you've got some knowledge of what you're going to do before you start doing it. Doing it properly still is another thing. That takes training, but you at least have to have a plan before you get started. Restoration and do as well. John 7:17 isn't on your handout. But Jesus said, if any man is willing to do his will, then he will know the teaching. Whether it is of God or I speak for myself, Christ in his humanity said, you really want to know what God's will is, what he wants you to do? You have to be willing to do it. It's not just, Lord, show me your will. It's, I'm willing to do your will. Show me what you want me to do. And how you want me to do it. That's what Christ said. If anyone is willing to do, not know. Careful selection of words. To do his will. Then, if and then. People say, I just want to know what God's will is. Well, are you willing to do it? Well, no, I just want to know what I can choose against. That's not what they say, but it's kind of like the Jews. Went to Jeremiah and said, Lord, go ask your God. Problem. They go to a prophet and say, go ask your God. There's a problem in their soul. Should we go down to Egypt? So Jeremiah went and inquired of the Lord, should they go down to Egypt? And the Lord said, no, don't go down to Egypt. And Jeremiah reported back to the Jews, and the next line is, so they went down to Egypt. So they didn't want to know the will of God to do his will. It just wanted to really almost know the will of God so they could not do his will. That was the way they thought a lot of times. God is the one who actually mends the nets in our souls. But notice this last part. After we have suffered a little while. Have you ever noticed that? Lord, fix me. And it doesn't happen right then. Is it because he didn't hear? He's omniscient. He heard it before you said it. Before you even thought it. 1 Peter 5:10 says, after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect. That's the word it means to mature. He's going to use this suffering to grow us up. Okay, when we know the purpose of the suffering, doesn't it make it easier? If you're training for an athletic event and you are sweating to the oldies or whatever it is you're doing to try and get in shape to do that, if you're training, why? You need to get stronger. To get bolder, he will perfect or mature, confirm. He will confirm that you're doing the right thing, strengthen and establish you. After what? We've suffered for a little while. So why is the suffering still going on? It's not that God has forgotten us. Instead, it's because that God loves us. Isn't that what this is saying? You suffer a little while, and then, in His grace, who called us the eternal glory in Christ, will grow you up. He will confirm to you that you're doing the right thing. Strengthen you. Why does God strengthen us? So we can help the hands that are feeble. Think about it. And establish you. Stand you up. And set you in a place where you're usable. Now, to help restore someone else requires being selfless. Selfless. Meaning there are no selfish motives or temptations. That's part of what He's saying here to us in this verse. Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. Being selfless. Because when we go to help somebody, we have to put them in focus. We're not doing it for any ulterior motives or any ulterior reasoning. Sometimes people get a real high about helping other people. They're addicted to saviorhood. Problem is, there's only one Savior. And if we try to draw attention to ourselves, get all the praise, all the glory, and everything else, we've really missed the point. This is all about who the Lord is. It requires being selfless. I think Ronald Reagan said, it is amazing what can be accomplished when nobody cares who gets the credit. Word of wisdom, right there. God is supposed to get the credit. Okay, but the rest of us oftentimes so desperately want it. We have to consistently take inventory of our own frailty so that we don't fall into error. Who are we? Sinners saved by grace. Who are we? We're still dragging around a thing called a sin nature, called the flesh. And this flesh will argue and fight with the Holy Spirit internally with us, and that's what He does. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 to 23. Just read it again. Because it's all about the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit and the fact that the Spirit and the flesh are at war with each other. That's literally what the Greek says. The English says in opposition to one another. No, they're at war with one another. It is a serious battle, as serious as any battle that's ever been fought. Luke 11:35 says, "Watch out that the light in you may not become darkness." That's a warning. Be careful of our own frailty. He who thinks he stands, be careful lest he fall. That's so easy. Do not lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him. We have to mentally consider that there will be those who do not desire to see restored relationships. Romans 16:17. Now, we should want to see everything restored because the Lord does. But we need to also remember that some people just don't want to do it. Romans 16:17 says, "I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances, contrary to the teaching which you learn, and turn away from them." There's some people that push to divide. What does the devil do? All the way back in the garden, since we first saw him in the scriptures come on the scene, and what did he do? He got between God and the woman, is what he did. Now, we're not supposed to have anyone or anything between us and God. Anything in between us is an idol. But he got between. How does he work? Divide and conquer. Conquers nations. That's how he does it. Divide up. Now, can you? I find it hard to imagine some of the things that's going on in our country right now, like people that don't even know there's a difference between men and women. Genesis 1, male and female, He created them. Maybe they're mad at God for making a distinction. See, learning to interpret the Word of God correctly is you make a distinction where God makes a distinction. Okay? That's what you do. So there are things that happen. Some people don't want to see restored relationships. Some people want to cancel you. They want to cancel your thoughts, your attitudes, your ideas, and everything else. They just want to put a stamp on it and say, I don't believe anything you say. We need to be prepared and not let our own frailty lead us into error. And that's part of what's happening. If you're going to bear one another's burdens, you can walk into a situation and somebody has no desire for any unity, for any restoration, any reconciliation, nothing like that. We have to mentally consider the hidden factors in our own life. From 2 Corinthians 4:18, Paul says, "Look not at the things that are seen, but at the things that are not seen." How are you going to look at the things not seen without spiritual eyes? For the things which are seen are temporal. Things that are not seen are eternal. Our struggle, how many passages do you need? Ephesians 6:12, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It is against the world forces of darkness in the heavenly places. Consider the hidden factors in life. A good question to ask at times after someone is, you're trying to help them and stuff, and they've talked. One of the best things to do to help people oftentimes is shut up. One of the best counseling tools in your whole arsenal. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Best thing is shut up. Now, that's a pretty good idea. You shut up and you listen. Because it's amazing how many people will counsel themselves if they get a chance to talk enough. Okay? Slow to speak and slow to anger. The hidden factors in their life. And then whenever they get done talking, say, what else is bothering you? And they talk some more. It's not a bad thing. But what happens if you're listening and you're not tuned out, hoping that they'll get done talking so you can turn football on and get immersed into that thing? Hopefully something, and the Holy Spirit has a real way, if you ask for wisdom, of giving it to you exactly when you need it. And so oftentimes it takes this whole accumulation of facts and data that's being poured down on you like a fire hydrant, and the Holy Spirit is able to distill it down so you have the wisdom you need to give a word fitting for the need of the moment. That's the way it works. Be available. You need tools in your arsenal, but which ones you're going to use when? I have tools. I love tools. Every time I see a new tool, I feel like I'm called to acquire that new tool. Sad thing is sometimes I can't find it, so I have two or three of the same new tools that come along, which you hardly ever use. But when you need a tool, you need it. And so you have the tools, and you have them ready, but I have tools I've never used. I don't know if any of you might have any of those or not. Never been pulled out of the covers. But just in case. Now, the more of Scripture you know, the more tools you got. And they can be pulled out just in case that they're needed. The hidden factors in life. Because sometimes people talk about a lot of things other than what's really going on. And oftentimes that'll help them to explain. We have to consider the interest of other people. Philippians 2:3 says, don't do anything from selfish ambition or empty conceit, but through love serve one another. That is Paul writing. You don't do anything to promote yourself or because you think you're arrogant. Or oftentimes, if you think you're arrogant, then maybe you're not. But sometimes, I think Patton admitted to being arrogant. He accused Montgomery of being arrogant. And Bradley said, "But you're arrogant too." He said, "I know it." At least I know I am. Montgomery doesn't. Therein is the problem. Anyway, don't look out for your own personal interest, Philippians 2:4, but also the interest of others. See, he'd already written Galatians. And here in Philippians, he's actually reinforcing that to a degree. Consider the interest of other people. Try to understand their viewpoint. Try to understand their perspective. Where are they coming from? Maybe what has gone on? And people say, well, don't go back into their childhood and all that. Maybe you need to. It's amazing how we can get really bad ideas formed really early in life, and they can run a lot of things for the rest of our life. Consider the interest of other people. And just because, another thing, just because it happened to us in a certain way doesn't mean it's going to happen to everybody else in a certain way. Just because we view things in a certain way doesn't mean we need to project onto other people what's going on in their heads. What we do need are role models to observe. Philippians 3:17, "Brethren, join in following my example. Observe those who walk according to the pattern that you have in us." We need role models. We need good role models. We need people who hold honor highly, who view it as valuable. Whenever this nation was founded, we had people, honestly, I believe, trying to do the right thing in all things, and they tried to work together. In the Continental Congress and the coming together, they had some serious arguments. Serious arguments. Some of them wanting one thing, some of them wanting another. They finally reached some compromises that would later be corrected in mistakes that had been made. They were able to do that because they were able to sit down and talk. And I find it amazing because there were probably more clergymen in that group than can get together and agree on anything anywhere in this day and time. They were able to get together and say, these are some things that indeed inalienable rights. These are handed down from God. These should not be changed. We need to recognize those and make that a part of who we are and what we do. We need role models of people who hold honor and high regard. Psalm 15, David writes, the righteous man swears to his own hurt. That means that they keep their word even when it cost them. Whenever a contract was made, I remember growing up, a handshake was all that was needed. I remember dealing with bankers that said, well, can you pay this back? Well, I'm not sure. Okay, well, what I'll do is I'll loan you the money to get a car because I know you have to have a car so you can get a job, etc., etc. And will you pay me back? Yes. And they get the loan without jumping through all the 40,000 hoops that went. Things were done on a handshake. I knew guys that bought and sold cattle back in the 70s when I was working in the hotel business, and they carried a checkbook of checks that were all made out for $100. Which in the 70s was a 2 weeks' wages for a lot of us. It was a whole lot of money, but they made them to buy and sell cattle. They weren't signed. So whenever they bought cattle, what they did was they signed these checks, how many ever of them they need, and they bought cattle and they moved them over here and all that. Everything was done on a handshake. Now, if you violated the handshake in the agreement, people wouldn't do business with you anymore. That's the way it worked. Because your word was your bond. And that's what a lot of people grew up with in the 20th century, was honor, duty, character, those things that were so vastly important. And then the attorneys got involved. Well, I know you said this word, but we can redefine this word to mean this thing over here. And then they got elected to Congress. And somehow one guy in Oklahoma politics, who shall remain unnamed, and people said of him, he's the biggest crook that ever entered into the state of Oklahoma in the political realm. And his answer was, I worked long and hard to get that title. That was the viewpoint. Now, I don't think he ever went to jail. He did get accused of a couple of things. But in any event, somehow the incorrigibility of people got rewarded. Some of them even being elected to the highest positions in the land. How did that happen? Unless a population, a group of citizens, unless their character level recedes to the point that it's no longer character anymore. That's how it happens. When honor and character and duty is important to the people, and they have the opportunity to elect leaders, guess who they get? People of the same character. That's the way it works. We need role models to observe. We need them in this nation. We need role models to be in positions of authority, not just in the political realm. They need to be in schools. They need to be in schools. They need to know the Lord. But now schools are trying to get the Pledge of Allegiance taken out. In fact, Fargo, North Dakota, you may have seen this one. They just had a vote 7-2 to not do the Pledge of Allegiance prior to their meetings anymore because we're not one nation under God. We no more fit that bill, and the leader of that group was an avowed militant atheist, and he didn't want it in there. So they're not going to do the Pledge of Allegiance anymore before their council meetings. How long will it be? They don't want anything to do with God. How are you going to ever take an oath to swear and to tell the truth, whole truth, and nothing but the truth? So help me. Well, if you think you're God, who else are you going to swear by? Where have we gone? What do we need? We need people who will live honorably, righteously, truthfully. We need people that if they get the wrong change and it's too much from someone, will tell the cashier, you messed up here. You need to refigure this. We need people that it has integrity on the small stuff, even. Not counting the big stuff, the small stuff too. Now we've got 87,000 new IRS agents getting ready to go out. And you know what? People need to tell the truth on their taxes. Where'd I get that? Romans 14. Okay? And it says right there, along about verse 7, pay your taxes. Render to Caesar what is Caesar, to God what is God's. And it says, pay your taxes. It's about as clear a passage as you can possibly get. Now, don't pay more than you need to. But you certainly should take care of what you do owe. That's what it says. So if I want to be a fine, outstanding Christian, that's what I want. Do I realize they can twist anything around? Absolutely. But I want to be a person of honor, and I will stand in front of the Lord with that. That's who our ultimate judge is. No Supreme Court or IRS or anybody else. It's all about what's going to happen when I stand in front of the Lord? Because we're not going to fool Him with anything. Bear one another's burdens. Be prepared. Be prepared to, next week is don't get self-righteous. When someone needs some help and you're able to give them some help, don't get aloof because you've not committed the sin they have. Don't get aloof because we are all sinners and we need to remember that. And that's part of the exhortation in this passage. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, again for your goodness, your mercy, your grace, and your love. We thank you for all your blessings and your test. And Father, you have told us that after we suffered for a little while that you would grow us up, you'd confirm us, you'd strengthen us. And Father, that is a great promise that we can hang on to. So Father, may we do that. May we live a life that is a life of honor. Let us be one of the role models that you have called us to be for the cause of Christ. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.